The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" they said. They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked Jesus. So the first question that we Bible readers need to ask is, what things? Doing what things? So we flip back a couple of pages so that we can see where we are within the story of Matthew. And we step back to take a fuller look at the whole gospel. So by flipping back a page or two, we see that these things that they're asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? At least the most recent things that Jesus has done is ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. This parade he was in, he was the focus of it, and it was just full of symbolism of being a king and about prophecy and about the Messiah. Then when he gets to the temple, he drives out the sellers and the buyers in the temple, and he shouts about his father's house not being a den of robbers, but a house of prayer. Then he stayed in the temple. After he drove people out, he stayed there, and people came to him there. And he healed them and cured their illnesses right there in the temple. And when children nearby were singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the religious leaders were angry and said to Jesus, "Do you hear them? Because it would have been blasphemy to sing Hosanna to the Son of David to anyone but the Son of David." And Jesus just quotes scripture to support their singing to him. Then he leaves for the night, and he comes back hungry, and he finds a fig tree that has no fruit on it. And so I guess he's what we now call hangry, right? He's hungry to the point of being angry. And he tells this tree that it's going to wither, and it withers on the spot, and they all watch it happen. So back in the temple, the religious leaders approach him and ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" So that's the flip back a couple pages, kind of what's the context, right? But the step back to get a broader scope or like a fuller picture of what's happening in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the religious leaders are challenging Jesus all along, right? They have scolded him. They have tried to trip him up, test him and try to trip him up publicly and embarrass him. They have picked up rocks and threatened to stone him. They have grumbled to each other, to the crowd, to themselves. They've challenged Jesus with scripture and even with Roman law. So they now take a different approach. It's clear he has the power, to do such things as heal sick people because it's happening. It's clear he's magnetic and people are following and he has disciples and is giving them instructions to spread this message. And now he has cleared the temple. He's taken control of what happens in the temple in Jerusalem, acting like the temple is his to manage, like he belongs in the temple, or like the temple belongs to him, or as he said, his father. So they say, Jesus, we see that you're doing these things. Tell us who tells you to do them or who lets you do them. Tell us where you get your authority to go around doing things, you know, like temple claiming things. I don't know what they were going to do next. If he said, oh, I get the authority from my Father in heaven, were they going to say, oh, their Father in heaven, well, why didn't you say so? Because, like, you're cool, we're cool, yeah, we're going to go now. Or better yet, your Father in heaven? Well, you mean you're the Messiah we've been waiting for? Well, then, you know, Hosanna in the highest. But they do ask. And he won't answer them about his authority in specific straight-up terms, as Jesus is wont to do. He instead asks them a question, and then he tells them a story. The question is about John the Baptist's authority. Where does it come from? Since the religious leaders, refuse to believe John, he's asking them about it. They're afraid to say that John and his message were not heaven sent because that is going to tick off the crowds. So instead they answer, maybe instead of truthfully, they say, we don't know. Maybe that is truthful. So he tells them a story about two sons. One says he won't go into the field and work, but then he ends up going. And one says he will go into the field and work, but then ends up not going. So Jesus asks them which son did the will of the Father. And they answer him, the son who actually did the work that the Father wanted done, not the one who spoke the words the Father wanted to hear and then didn't do it. As I read through this text several times this week, and I read commentaries on it, and I talked to my colleagues about it, I wondered about it in the light of our nation right now, in light of what you might see in the newspaper or on the internet about the NFL protests and our national anthem and the humanitarian crisis in Puerto Rico. I thought about it in lots of ways. I thought about it in the ways that my parents taught me that actions speak louder than words. And I also found myself over and over thinking about and telling my colleagues and some of you, I know this week I explained this to some of you, about the clear example of doing God's will that I get to live out with our confirmation students. We do confirmation with Lutheran Church of Our Father and Alamance Lutheran once a month. Our students are Indigo, Chol, and Nelson this year. We get all of our kids together, and this year that's 11 students and 3 pastors and Jessica, our youth director, and whoever is volunteering from the other congregations. When Pastor Ron and Pastor Jesse and I, Pastor Jesse's the new pastor at Our Father. He preached here a little while ago. We were talking about planning the curriculum for the year. Jesse said, fresh out of seminary with lots of great ideas, said, if I could create my own confirmation curriculum and not have to go by anything anyone has ever written before, not something someone else planned out week by week or crafted, I would just ask the kids what they wonder about God, about the Bible, about faith, about creation, about Jesus. Then we would make this big list of questions, and we would spend that year or 2 years or however long we get them for confirmation exploring those questions, maybe answering them, but at least exploring them. So Ron and I said it sounded like a great idea, and 2 weeks ago we gathered with our confirmation students and asked them what they wanted to know about their faith, about God, about the Bible. And what happened next was so holy It started slowly, and some of the same sort of brave people or extroverts or something stood up over and over. They grabbed a marker, and we had a newsprint on the wall. And they grabbed a marker and wrote a question. But soon everyone was hopping up and grabbing a marker, and we needed more sheets of paper. We had two, but we needed to get a couple more until they had four sheets of newsprint filled with questions about God, about the Bible, about their faith. I think we had about 60 fantastic questions. So if God's great desire is to be in relationship with us, and if God delights when we turn our gaze to the divine, then God was delighted that day. For we were doing God's will. I want to read you some of their questions. The pastors and I met after we did this, and we sorted them into some categories. So that's what I have here. Questions about the Bible. Why aren't there more women in the Bible? How do we know the Bible's real? What happens at the end of the world? Do some people get left behind? Are we really related to Adam and Eve? Why did God cause the great flood? How does God decide who to call, like Abraham or Moses or Peter or Paul? Why Mary to be Jesus' mom and not someone else? Questions about the nature of God. Why is Jesus perfect? Why is God so mean in the Old Testament and so loving in the New Testament? Why does the Bible use male pronouns for God? Why does God have so many names? Why did God make Jesus a boy and not a girl? And if he were a girl, do you think as many people would follow him? Why a lamb? How do we know there is a God? Is God Jesus? Why can't we see or hear him? Is there a way to get in touch with him? Is God male or female? Does God have a gender? About baptism. Why do some people get baptized as babies and some as teenagers, some dunked and some sprinkled? Why does our baptismal font have eight sides? Communion questions. Why wine and not apple juice or something? Why do we have communion? What is a new covenant in blood? Why does what makes Holy Communion holy? Isn't it just bread from a store? Is bread and wine actual parts of God or just a metaphor? Questions about worship. Why do we kneel, sit, and stand? Is it okay to run, laugh, yell, and play in the sanctuary? Should we allow babies in church because they can't understand? Why do we pass the peace? Questions about Lutheranism, ecumenism, and interfaith. Ecumenism is within the Christian church, so it's when Lutherans and United Methodists and Baptists and Catholics are having conversations. And interfaith is within Muslim and Christian and Buddhist and different faiths, right? So here's those questions. What do Muslims believe? Why do people argue over religion so much? How can I answer the question, what is a Lutheran, when people ask me? Why are there so many types of Christians? Why are there different versions of the Bible? Why do some people get offended when we talk about our ideas? What does it mean to be saved? Am I saved? What do I say to others when they ask me this question? Why do we pray? Here's grab bag questions we didn't put necessarily anywhere particular. Why do we pray before we eat or sleep? Why do bad things happen to good people? If you guys have the answer for that one, I'd like to take that back to them. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God loves everyone, why doesn't everyone love God? Why did God choose to make us and our world instead of someone else, somewhere else? If God forgives our sins, then why is there even a heaven and a hell? Do you remember being in middle school? Do you remember confirmation class? Can you imagine that some of our kids might actually have other places they would like to be the third Sunday of the month between 3 and 5 o'clock? But they come. Maybe it's because I take them in the van. It could be that. But they come, and they engage, And they ask these questions. When I think of the two sons in our story today, one who says he won't help, but then he does, and one who says he will help, but then doesn't, I think of our exceptional seventh and eighth graders who may or may not want to show up, but do show up and engage with their faith, which is the will of God. And while Jesus is making the religious leaders think about the difference between talking and doing, about ascribing to a doctrine or actually living a faithful life, through the gift of Scripture, Jesus is asking us the same thing 2,000 years later, to imagine and to confess the ways that we say we will do something and then don't, or the ways that we refuse and grumble about serving but then serve anyway. To imagine and to confess the ways we say we believe something, but our lives are a contradiction of what we say we believe. And all of this comes under the question of authority. By what authority do you do these things? He asked them. He refuses to answer, maybe because they'll get their answer. Because our Lord is already in Jerusalem and he has already cleared the temple and it is already Passover. He will be killed and laid in a tomb while they are watching. And then they will see. They will see by what authority he claims to belong in the temple. By what authority he says the temple belongs to him and to his Father. Because all glory, all authority belongs to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.